Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 60. That feels like a milestone, maybe.
Sure.
Season 2. We're in season 2 of our podcast.
Season 2, episode 60.
And my name is Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hi.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
And we are going to dive right in because Corland has to leave in 35 minutes for a first aid course.
Got to learn how to save a life in two ways.
Oh,
pastoral apprenticeship. Wow.
You don't save people's lives.
Why do pastors need first aid if they can just pray? Yeah. That's awful.
So anyways, this is a podcast where we talk about faith, doctrine, the Bible, what it means to follow Jesus. And then usually we answer questions that people send in or questions that we might actually have. So I'm going to read the question. It's a great one today. It's always a great one, but this one is especially, it's a question that lots of people have asked me and that I've wrestled with myself. So, and it kind of comes out of this past week's sermon. We talked about John 3 and the theological idea of regeneration, where the Holy Spirit actually is the one that makes someone spiritually alive. So this is the question: why does God seem to pick and choose who experiences regeneration? If two people can hear the same message but one not understand, how is that fair? If it just means that all God has to do is allow them to have the gift of faith, doesn't he want all people to be saved? So basically, I think, yeah, okay, if God is the one that, and we would say he is, right? Talks about faith being a gift, repentance a gift, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. So if God's the one that decides how and when and who, then is that actually fair? Like, so if, you know, Corlin and Cameron were sitting and hearing the gospel and Cam believes and Corlin doesn't, and God's the one that does it, how's that fair? Like, doesn't he want everyone? Why doesn't he just like, bing, make everyone believe?
Yeah.
We all just.
No, it's good.
That's a really good question. And I have my answer, but I want to hear your guys' thoughts.
Hear that silence? Those are my thoughts.
Those are my thoughts. Welcome to something that people have wrestled with for 2,000 years.
Yes.
I don't even think they've wrestled with it for that long. I think this week I was kind of just poking around and procrastinating on writing a thesis statement for school. But I'm like, hey, this is kind of in the same stream. Rob Bell and his book Love Wins kind of messed with a lot of people's idea, and his essential argument, I think it was with Oprah, was like, will billions and billions of people just burn in hell if they've never had a chance to experience or understand or believe in Jesus? And it was kind of like at that time this big like, oh, you're right, wow, I never thought of it like that. But I read a couple works where someone talked more about God actually being love, but not using that as an attribute to kind of like corner him, but using that as an attribute to actually accentuate all of his others. So if God is also justice, then he loves justice. To turn from justice would be to undermine his own attribute of love. So they painted a picture of a really, it's complex but simple. It's messy, but it makes sense. And essentially saying, like, going back to, everyone is born an enemy of God. It's not that they chose not to believe, or it's that they've been born enemies. And the fact that God created a way, the fact that Jesus came, should surprise us more. Like, wow, how could a God that's loving love me? That should love me. Not, why doesn't he love everyone?
Yeah.
We're actually defining what that love could be.
Yeah.
And there could be argument that actually the path or the and it's a tough argument because you don't want to like create this works faith kind of blend, but this gift, it's almost like it's sitting there with open hands. Like, I think that any kind of relationship, there's a reaction, there's like a dance, and we've been invited, everyone's been invited, there's been opportunities to engage, so that's what's kind of been rolling around in my mind.
Yeah, I think you, and it's funny because like in this week's sermon, we're unpacking this a little bit too, because in the first part of John 3, it talks about the Holy Spirit, you got to be born from above, and what we talked about, regeneration, God's the one that, you know, it's like the wind, the Spirit blows, no one knows, blah, blah, blah. But then in the second half of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes mm-hmm. can have eternal life. And she's going to go, well, wait a second. It seems like you just said it's the Spirit that makes you believe. And then Jesus keeps going and says, whoever believes, whoever comes to the light. And it's kind of like we got to hold. So we're talking on Sunday about there's two things at work at the same time. You have divine sovereignty. And all the passages that we looked at last Sunday about God is the one who decides who has salvation and who doesn't. Like, there's just, you can't ignore those passages. Jesus says in John 6, no one comes to the Father except, no one comes to me except whom the Father draws. So no one comes to Jesus except God the Father drawing him. You have 2 Timothy where it talks about, you know, God may perhaps grant them repentance. You have Ephesians 2 that says, you know, salvation is a gift from God. And yet then you have passages where Jesus is like, whoever believes, whoever comes, just come on. And it's like, so you have divine sovereignty and then you have human responsibility operating at the same time. And so lots of people have asked, you know, like, well, does God choose us or do we choose God? And the answer is yes, it's both. And we hate that because it seems like a paradox. Well, no. If God chooses me, then I have no choice. Well, you do. Okay, so it's fully up to me to choose God? No. God chose you. It's like, bah! Right? And you have to live with a little bit of this tension where, and there's lots of things in Christianity like that. Jesus being fully God and fully man. Well, I don't get that. How can he be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? Well, he just is, because Scripture says both things. How can God be the Trinity where there's only one God and yet he's three persons and yet it's not three gods, there's only one God? And you can't go, well, man, my brain is in knots right now. So there's a certain mystery to even our salvation where it's both things at the same time. It's God choosing us and yet I chose to believe in God. And there's no contradiction there. It seems like a paradox.
And I even think of my father, for example, who it's like one of those, like, and I think that's where this question originates often is like with family, like, but my uncle, my dad is a really good guy. Like, how can we just, but what if, what if God has given them that gift? And like, I do believe, like, so, you know, like with works, like, it's wrong, but I think it can go the other way too. Like just living in that constant, there's conviction, but I'm not doing anything about it. Like I'm actually actively ignoring this tug, ignoring this prompting, ignoring, because I feel like that's the way my father has lived for a long time. Like he knows, I remember a time where he was a little more engaged with church. He would have some, but then other times where he would just push against. And I think that's an awful turmoil to live in, but I think there's a lot of people living in that turmoil where they might have felt like a Holy Spirit prompt to like, hey, like there is something more in this Jesus. There's something I can actually discover. And there's, for some reason, they're just really resistant to the gospel. Hmm. That's the way it seems.
Yeah.
I think something that interests me about this question or questions that are structured like this is that either side that you land on, like if you were to land on either extreme, it still requires that we go and share the gospel with people. Because I've heard that like, even if you would be like a true to heart Calvinist that only God chooses his elect and like only those elect get in, there's no room for anyone else. I've heard it said that, well, those elect still have to be woken up by the sharing of the gospel. Wherever you stand on that, if you go all the way to the other side of, how do you pronounce it? Like Arminianism or something like that. Yep. Those people still need the gospel shared with them. Right. And so it's one of those things where it's like, well, if both require that the gospel is shared, both require a personal choice then still at that time. Like, it's not like those people on the Calvinist side would just like, as soon as they hear the gospel, they're not a sleeper agent where they're just going to like wake up and like start performing every task that God had set. They're still human, right? They still make their own choices. Which I think points to that like you said, it's both. You can't, it, like our human nature, anyone who's human will know that we make our own choices, mm-hmm. right? If you would believe otherwise, it'd be kind of strange to live as a human. And I feel like that would create a lot of inner conflict because like it starts raising the questions of like, are any of my choices my own then, right? Is anything that I do like my own will? And if it's not, then why do I even do them? Because it's not me. I think it breaks down the argument of what it means to be human and the fact that we have choices. But
I actually like how you use the word sleeper agent. I heard of an episode of Black Mirror once where it was kind of like that. They had to hear a certain phrase and then like, boom, they were, you know, doing these missions. But I think that's kind of like this viewpoint people can have of like, oh God, is this going to like, boom. And then like, you're the sleeper agent that converts. But you hear more stories of this kind of like gentle nudging that prompts someone to like investigate and to like read and to learn and then come to this realization. I think of the case for Christ is like the easiest example of that. Kind of, there's something there. Mm-hmm. Like, and I do believe that's the Holy Spirit, like just prompting and like that convicting, but it's not like it wasn't an automatic, but then you hear others stories of someone just like, boom, lights go off. It's like, wow, I've missed it. And now I want more.
Yeah.
And then you see them engage differently. But what could look like works is like, no, just a genuine passion and desire to learn more and to become closer in air quotes to Jesus.
I think just to rest in the mystery a little bit, because like even, you know, I thought of a few other examples, like with, this is not about salvation necessarily, but it's, you know, the Exodus where God says, you know, yeah, go tell Pharaoh these things, but I'm going to harden his heart so that my glory will be known among the nations. And you kind of go, well, poor Pharaoh, it seems like he didn't really have a choice. Like God was the one hardening his heart. And then throughout the 10 plagues, it goes back and forth after each plague. Sometimes it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes it says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So you go, well, what was at play there? Both things were happening at the same time. And at the end, Pharaoh's held responsible, right? Because he chases after and then they all drown in the Red Sea. And so he was held responsible for his actions. And so I know a lot of people are bothered by that. They go, well, it seems like he didn't have a choice. And so God punishes him and he was the one making him do it. But it's both things happening at the same time. Was Pharaoh hardening his heart against, you know, the Israelites? Yep. But God was also doing it at the same time. And we just kind of like, there's nothing in our physical human world that, you know, we would look at that and go, well, let's say Cam was like manipulating me and making me do things and then I'm held responsible for it. I'd be like, well, wait a second. But we're both humans. To think of a divine God who is sovereign over everything, and yet there's this aspect of, I wake up and I make choices every day. I'm not a robot. Mm-hmm. And yet, does God know everything that I'm going to do? Yeah, he wouldn't be God if he didn't. And yet I'm still making, right? Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes if you're not careful, you can just kind of go around in circles and you're like stuck in a loop. Okay, well, but I made a choice to, but wait, but God already knew that choice. Blah, 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 right? Yeah. And you kind of freak yourself out. Another example I love, it's in the same paragraph, Matthew 11. Jesus is talking, and in verse 27, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So that's verse 27. Only people who Jesus chooses to reveal the Father to, they know him. And then verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you go, well, wait. How, but like, you're just this invitation, come everybody. And yet he just said, it's only those who I call. And so you kind of go, it seems like a contradiction, but I think you have to hold both of those truths in tension, or else, like you said, Corlin, you get to extremes on the other side where you go to like hyper Calvinism and it's like, we are robots and nothing we do matters. Or you go to, you know, open theism on the other side. Oh, well, God doesn't know the future and he's not really in control and he just kind of said it all. And both are wrong. And so you kind of, you have to live with a little bit of this tension that you go, I don't get it, but.
And I like the story of the cross where the sinner just, today you'll be with me in glory, which is kind of a, I think it could be taken a bunch of different ways. Like, see everyone right at the end, call out, and but yeah. get out of jail free card right at the end. Hopefully it's not sudden. But I think that is also pretty neat because God's grace is hard. Like, you can't contain it. You can't really describe it. And the writer that I was reading said, like, okay, Rob Bell, yeah, billions of people on one end, but what about the billions on the other end that were called to God? Like, that should blow your mind. Like, that, you know, as enemies of God, we can be redeemed through such grace.
Yeah, that anyone makes it is amazing, right?
Yeah.
Not a popular narrative.
But lots of times people use questions like that, like, how could God, you know, kill innocent people? There's no such thing as an innocent person.
Yeah.
So, like, that's hard for us, but sure. Like, there's no such thing. All human beings are born enemies of God. The fact that God shows grace at all, it's like, that's mind-blowing. Yeah, I don't deserve it. You don't. None of us deserve it.
Yeah.
And the fact that God chooses to show grace at all, like...
Go ahead.
I think it's like what we talked about early on in the early episodes of the podcast where... it's our attempts to humanize God, right? We try to put him in bubbles that we understand. So if you take any example of anyone who's been to public school and you get picked for sports teams, nobody likes to be that last kid that gets picked, right? Everyone still gets picked. But in the example that I'm trying to create here is if we take a look at God and we say, well, why doesn't he pick some, but he picks others? We feel like there's an injustice there. We feel like, why, how can he do that, right? Like you were saying.
They're bad at basketball.
Exactly. they'd be a bad Christian.
So there's dodgeball in heaven? Like, yeah. I'm confused.
But the reason I say that is that we can't do that with a divine God, an all-knowing God. He's not us. He is so far apart from us that only through Jesus can we even be in relationship with him, that it's just not even fair to question that, if that makes sense, because we don't know the inner workings of that, let alone the fact that everything he does is for his glory. So somehow, I don't know how, but somehow it brings him glory that he has called certain people and those people have made the choice to follow him. And like that brings glory to God. Like you said, isn't it amazing that some of us are even saved because we don't deserve it?
Mm-hmm. I've said it before, but it's continually fascinating learning about different cultures that don't fall under dominant world religions and seeing how their oral traditions, when you read them out, it like paints a beautiful picture of God, and it's almost like this drawing to once you're exposed to the gospel, it just clicks, it makes sense. Like the Holy Spirit has been revealing himself to these small people groups in ways that once they're shown the gospel, it's just like, yes, we believe that. Mm-hmm. And these savior stories and models, which are kind of beautiful because we read of these early accounts of the introduction of the gospel and just light bulbs going off. And I think it's really cool because it pushes back on the idea of, well, if they've never had a Bible in their hands and they haven't had a chance to accept Jesus, it's like, well, I don't know. That's kind of containing a God that actually can reveal himself to anyone in any corner of the planet at any time, creating this path to find Jesus. And I think it's pretty amazing.
So how would you encourage someone? Because I think... yeah, it's easy to talk theology and we go, that's what we believe, that's what the Bible teaches. But then, like Cam, you even said, like, okay, so family members who don't believe and you know, you got sisters and uncles and cousins or whatever, it can almost feel cold to just be like, well, if God didn't choose them, like, so like, how do you encourage someone who maybe is in that situation where it's like, my husband doesn't believe, my aunt doesn't believe, is there any hope, or do we just, and what you said, Corlin, already, we keep sharing the gospel because we don't know who God is going to, you know, start working in, but I don't know, how would you encourage someone like that?
There's
like,
a story in our church of a woman who shared with us that she had prayed for her husband for years.
Yeah.
And now he's in church, and there was probably a good 20 years where it would be the furthest thing from her mind to wonder if he would ever step foot back in a church.
Yeah.
So I think there's always hope. That is, we have eternal hope. Like, there's hope. God is hope.
Yeah.
So I think that and I don't say it lightly, like a persistence, a constant prayerful existence, a mindfulness that, you know, you're displaying Jesus to this person in all of your interactions. I think that, like, my prayer has been for God to reveal himself to them in a way that they would understand, in a way that would cause them to turn to the cross. But it's tough, because that's just a really hard part of this journey, is that,
yeah,
you know, we may have to pray for softening of hearts. Like, maybe that is a daily prayer, like, to soften hearts, to for God to reveal himself. And we just have to rest in that hope and that pain sometimes.
Yeah, I think, like, just because God is sovereign and he will, you know, spiritually awaken who he will, that doesn't lessen our responsibility. Like, our job is to just faithfully share the gospel with people and leave the results up to God. And so I think prayer is huge. Like, I think of even Don Banman, he prayed for his dad for, like, I don't want to over exaggerate, but it was something like 20, 25 years.
Yeah, it was a long time.
And his dad, closer to the end of his life, accepted Jesus, was baptized. But it was, you hear Don share, and it was terribly disappointing for 20 years to be like, why doesn't my dad get it? Like, why? Yeah. But he just persistently prayed, shared the gospel, lived his life as an example. And then finally it was like something clicked, and the Holy Spirit opened his dad's eyes and he believed. So I think, yeah, to not give up hope and not to fall into this, like, well, I've shared the gospel and they rejected it once, so they're not elect, they're not the chosen. It's like, no, you don't. That's not our job. Our job is to continue to share the gospel, live it out, model it, and pray that God will open people's eyes. So
the majority of the testimony in the church is that I found God and then left, drifted away somehow.
Yeah.
And then this persistent God pursued me and I'm back. Like, that's the most common testimony.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's a really interesting thing to think about.
Yeah. Anything else? Well, yeah, hopefully that's been at least a little bit. Hopefully we didn't confuse you more, because basically the answer is like,
maybe.
And I think it's because the Bible clearly teaches both things, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Mm-hmm. And you can't ignore one over the other. It's just kind of like you got to live with this, a little bit of this tension going, okay, I don't fully understand, but both things are true. So hopefully that's been helpful at least, and maybe answered some of the mystery around it. But we have an exciting, oh boy. We have an exciting round of
the Podcast Cast React.
So we are going to play a round of the Podcast Cast React. This clip is brought to you by Corland. And
it's not me in the
clip. His last sermon.
This is his last sermon. So we're going to react to this heresy. This is, I love that the YouTube video has pastor in quotations. Pastor Vicky is spreading lies. So I don't know if you're ready for this, but here we go.
Pastor Vicky, did Jesus die for our sins?
That is a line that the church has used for hundreds of years that does not really make sense to me. Jesus died because Jesus challenged the status quo, and the leaders of the church at the time and the leaders of the Roman Empire were not happy with his challenges to love one another, to treat all fairly, and to welcome the most marginalized in the community. That is why Jesus died. He was killed by those who feared him.
So, did Jesus die for our sins?
Who is this person?
That it's
Pastor Vicky.
Pastor Vicky, a progressive church. And I don't know, thoughts? Did Jesus die for our sins? She says...
It's a lie.
No, I think she said it's a line that the church...
Oh, it sounded like a lie, is what she said.
Oh, okay.
Is what I thought she said.
Okay.
Well, Word play of it again. Life no. Christian Center, Pastor Vicky.
Yeah, so... I was trying to find the church too. If she's a black woman, it's not that one.
No, this is
okay. Because there was a few Pastor Vickies that I was trying to find. Anyways, so she said basically, okay, did Jesus? Someone asked her, did Jesus die for our sins? And she said that's a line or a lie that the church has been, you know, peddling for hundreds of years. And basically her thought is, no, Jesus challenged the status quo by loving our neighbor, welcoming the marginalized, which guaranteed on the website, that means LGBTQ plus people. I can catch that a mile away. And no, he didn't die for our sins. That doesn't make sense to her. So I don't know. Thoughts? The first thing that came to mind was 1 Corinthians 15:3, where Paul says, Christ died for our sins.
I think she forgot to read
the Bible.
The Bible. A little bit of history. Jesus was set up for essentially claiming he was God. That really didn't sit well with the Sanhedrin. And yeah. Trumped up charges to the Romans that kind of backed them into a corner and caused this crucifixion. Like, I mean, that's just, I thought that was pretty common knowledge.
Yeah, so I'll read Matthew 26. He's in front of the high priest and the Sanhedrin. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you've said so. And then he says, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robe and said, he's uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What's your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Jesus wasn't killed because he loved people and welcomed the marginalized. That is just ridiculous. He was killed because he said, I'm God. And they said, blasphemy, kill him. Yep. Like, it's a well-known fact.
It's a cute message in the sense of, like, it makes sense why people would be drawn to it because, like, oh, God loved people like me. So, oh, that's why he died.
That's why he died.
Yeah. And it's a very me or you centered gospel then. It's not actually the gospel.
Yeah. And it reminds me of that Brandon Robertson clip where it was like, you know, Jesus spoke truth to power and blah, 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 and all these kind of catchphrases. And it's very progressive. And it's with an LGBTQ plus agenda to like, no, Jesus was for the marginalized, and that's why they killed him. It's like, no, that's not why they killed him. Sure, Jesus welcomed
everybody and anybody.
Yeah, and he told them not to sin anymore, but he welcomed the woman caught in adultery, sinners, prostitutes. He loved people, absolutely. But that's not... The Sanhedrin didn't meet and go, hey, he's loving people too much. Let's kill him. It's like, that's so ridiculous. So, and it's funny to me that Pastor Vicky... air quotes, said, you know, Jesus died for our sins. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, just, you shouldn't be a pastor then. Just because something doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it's not true. Like, wait, Jesus, God exists as a Trinity? Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, then stop being a pastor. Like, just, and there's so many other verses. I wrote down 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins on the tree. I wrote down Galatians 1:4. Jesus gave himself for our sins. There's so many passages that say, why did Jesus die? For our sins. So I don't think she's read a Bible.
And I think I want to clarify just a little bit. If it doesn't make sense, I mean, like we just said with our topic, like, oh, we don't fully understand it. But I think there's a difference between saying it doesn't make sense, so it must be this lie. Instead of saying, oh, it doesn't make sense, but God says that it's true. So, okay, like I will believe that, right? There's a difference in accepting what the Bible has to say and then just throwing it out and making up your own narrative because that makes sense to you.
Yeah.
I love it.
Are you checking out the church website?
Who knows if it's her, but based on the church website, it could be. I closed the window. It's just painful.
I mean, this is the problem with...
Ain't nobody got time for
ain't
that.
Ain't nobody has time. This is the problem with like... progressive Christianity, because they start with the Bible's not the word of God, so we can get rid of that. So then
they start with what's the sermon topic, what's the TED talk for this Sunday, and they have a toilet idea. And then they're like, okay, I gotta find some scripture to back up this thought the Holy Spirit gave me.
But even like clearly, like Vicky, if she ever listens, Vicky, please. Have you never read 1 Corinthians 15? Paul says Christ died for our sins. Well, the line that the church has used, that Christ died for our sins, it doesn't make sense to me. It's like, it's so clearly
it's painted
in there.
Pretty clearly.
So it's that idea is, and we could do a whole episode about the progressive church, because it's like, we have agendas that we want to, we want to welcome LGBTQ people. We want to blah, 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 blah. We want to welcome all these things in. And that clearly goes against the Bible. So, well, maybe the Bible's not true, or maybe it's, you know, even like, remember Brandon Robertson, the clip about like, oh, God lied in the garden and the serpent.
The serpent told the truth.
How like, do you what? Get to that point? Well, it's when you...
I think the problem is it's almost a little lazy. And in leadership, you can do that by like, oh, if we have to do it for one, we have to do it for all. That's a really lazy approach to leadership. And much like this, it's like, you can be not okay with the sin and love that person. And that's a unique tension where there could be people struggling with the sin of homosexuality in your church, but that doesn't prevent them from walking through your church, but it doesn't prevent you from having a relationship with them. But then to change your entire theology, your church website, to be inclusive of a sin instead of a person, it's very interesting. It's a weird way to do business. You'd have to list every sin and be inclusive of every sin, not just the visible ones.
Yeah.
And not just the visible ones you like either. It'd have to be all of them.
Yeah. So all that to say, Christ died for our sins.
End of discussion.
Thank God.
So anyways, this has been episode 60 of the North Peace Roundtable podcast. Thanks for listening. Shout out to Nathan, our listener on Spotify. I heard that he listens to all of them. So
right on.
There you go. Sweet. And make sure you like and subscribe and all that jazz. And if you have questions in the future that you want us to wrestle with, or if you find clips that you're like, what is happening? Those are always fun. Send them to us. And hopefully this has been helpful. And we will talk to you next week.